scripture reading is from Psalms chapter 9, verse 12. So teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
It's good to see everyone here. Certainly, we are glad that you are here. If you're visiting with us, we're very glad that you've come our way. We want you to know that our primary goal is to worship God, spirit and truth, and to do what the Bible says. But we have multiple visitors with us, and we're pleased with that, and certainly would love for you to stay around a few minutes after services so we can get to know you just a little bit better. And certainly, if you have any questions, you can ask. The women's meeting is today. So you can make a plan for that. Certainly, since that group has kind of got back together since COVID, a lot of good has been accomplished by the women of the congregation. And a lot of it is behind the scenes, but we are thankful for each and everything that is done and all those that partake. There's certainly a lot of work to do in the kingdom, and it cannot be accomplished with just one or two. We're going to be looking at Psalm 90, if you'll turn over there. Psalm 90 in your Bible. This psalm was written by Moses, and really when you go through psalms, you have a lot of David, and you have a lot of psalms that were not 100% sure who wrote those, but Psalm 90 is unique, attributed to Moses. And we're going to be spending some time there, and what we're going to look at is we're going to take a look at God, we're going to take a look at man, and we're going to take a look to the future. But I think the psalm is really focused and related to time. But when we start thinking about Moses being the writer of this psalm, certainly some context would help us. Moses lived 120 years. His life could be divided into periods of 40 years. You know, you think of his first 40 years in Egypt, and then he leaves Egypt because he's killed an Egyptian. He feels like there's enough pressure there that he needs to depart. He actually goes into the wilderness there for a period of time, and he gets married and has a few sons. And he's got a period of 40 years there. And then God calls him with the burning bush to go back to Egypt, where he is going to free the Israelites with the help of God and Aaron. And they're going to cross the Red Sea, go to Mount Sinai, and they're going to receive those Ten Commandments. But most of Moses' writing, I believe, would have to happen in the last 40 years of his life. Between 80 and 120, I believe that's where most of his writing takes place. And when you look at Psalm 90, I really believe, as we start to look at what's contained in the psalm, is this would happen in the wandering in the wilderness. Is that we remember that Moses gets the Israelites out of Egypt, they cross the Red Sea, they get to Mount Sinai, God gives them the Ten Commandments, they leave Mount Sinai, and they're on their way to the Promised Land. They get to the edge of the Promised Land, they send in the spies, and only Joshua and Caleb give a good report. They're the only ones that say, we can take the land. And actually, Joshua and Caleb get to see really a mutiny of God's people. If they don't want to hear Joshua and Caleb's message, they don't want to take the Promised Land, they don't think it's possible, and then God says, if you don't have the faith, then you can wander in the wilderness for 40 years. Everyone over 20 is going to die. That is a lot of individuals that are going to die. When they leave Mount Sinai, there's a census that takes place, and I believe it ends up at about 600,000. Now, 600,000, that's kind of a mind-boggling number, but think about this, that 600,000 was only the men that were ready to fight, that were ready for military duty. So you got to include the women, you got to include the children, you got to include all those groups. I don't know how big the group of Israelites was. To put that in perspective, I believe West Virginia's population, although it fluctuates all the time, is about 1.4, 1.5 million. The children of Israel had 600,000 men ready for war. And then we put in the women and the children. We're dealing with a large group of individuals, and God has just said everybody over 20 is going to die. I just want to try to put that a little bit in perspective, is when Moses is writing this, I think that they have went to the Promised Land. They didn't believe that they could take it, and now they're wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, and I think that is perhaps when Moses writes this. It's got to be between Mount Sinai and before he dies. And I think that adds a little bit more power to the psalm. Because when we look through Psalm 90, I think we're going to see the idea of time. And I think we're also going to see the idea of death. We're going to take a look at God and see that God is eternal. We're going to take a look at God's people, and the reason that we really have short lives is because of sin. And then we have the last part of the song, considering the future of our short lives. And I think this would be very meaningful as you have individuals. If you take 1 million people and you divide it by 40 years and you divide it by days, that's about 70 people a day that would have to die. The Israelites are familiar with death as we are familiar with death. Perhaps it's more or less because they were traveling as a group, as a family, and they would see these individuals, they would know them by name, they would know the family of those individuals. A psalm written, I believe, in the wilderness as Moses is contemplating many things, and a psalm where we get to see some ideas in relation to time. Let's take a look at what the psalm has to say. Number one, we're going to take a look at God. In the first four verses, I think we get a picture of God, and what we're thinking about is God in relation to time and God in relation to man. How does God compare to man? Looking at the first four verses there, it says, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever, you had formed the earth and the world. Even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. And you turn man to destruction and say, return, O children of man, for 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday, when it is past, and like a watch in the night. We see a little idea when we start to look at God, you understand that God is eternal. And in those first few verses, I think we also see the idea that God is faithful. God is faithful. He says, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. God is eternal and God is faithful. And certainly God has compassion for his people. You know, God is the creator. He certainly is from everlasting to everlasting. You are God. We think about the God that we serve, and we think about God in the perspective of time. We think of God as the creator of the universe. In Romans chapter 1, verse 20, it says, since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. When we look out into the world, and we see design, and we see the organization of the world, we can see the mountains, we can see nature, we can see these things. All these things point back to God, the creator of the universe. And Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 4 says, for every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. God is eternal. God is the creator. God is powerful. And you think about that, the people's perspective at that time, when they looked at a mountain, what did they think? They thought about something that had got to see a lot of generations. Certainly God has got to see all generations. You think about the mountains that are there from one generation to the next. Sometimes people say, if walls could talk, what if mountains could talk? What could mountains say? What story would they tell? You know, I think the mountains in Israel would be quite interesting. And actually, in Amos, the minor prophet, there's this scene where God has this courtroom scene, and he has this idea, I'm sorry, Micah rather, but Micah, there's this courtroom scene in Micah, and God says, let the mountains bear witness. The mountains have got to see a lot. The mountains in Israel in particular got to see God's people turn away from him, get involved in false worship, turn away from God into all kinds of moral decay and various practices. They had become very wealthy and forgotten God. Certainly the mountains have seen the law. God is eternal. God in many ways is kind of like those mountains. Of course, God is superior to the mountains, but it gives us a comparison. In Deuteronomy chapter 33, in verse 15, it says, with the best things of the ancient mountains, with the precious things of the everlasting hills. The ancient mountains and the everlasting hills, certainly it's a comparison, an idea to give us a sense of God being eternal, everlasting, from everlasting to everlasting. God has always been there. In Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 28, it says, have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. Certainly God is eternal. And this psalm that's focused on time, I believe that that's a kind of a component of it. That's the thing that I'm going to be focusing on today. It starts out with saying, remember God is eternal. Remember the creator. Remember that he has always been there. We think of John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that has been made. We're really only here because of God. And how did God form lowly man? In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7 says, "And the Lord formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." Not only is God everlasting, not only is God faithful, you understand that the only reason we have life at all is because God took the dust and He gave us the breath of life. God started life. In fact, when Paul is at Mars Hill in Acts chapter 17 and verse 25, he says, "Nor is he, God, worshipped with men's hands, as though he needs anything, since he gives life, breath, and all things." Do we understand the God that we serve? An eternal God, an everlasting God, the creator of the universe. When God compares to man, there is no comparison. And how does God perceive time? Certainly, you see those first few verses. God is faithful. God is everlasting. And then we get to verse 4. What is time like to God? It says, "For 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday, when it is past, and like a watch in the night." It reminds me of 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8. It says, "But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and as 1,000 years as one day." The God that we serve is not affected by time. Time is a big part of our lives. But you think about our God, He's everlasting. So we get this picture of God, and that's how the psalm starts, this idea of an everlasting God, a God that's not affected by time. But you know who is affected by time? Man. And that's what we're going to look at next, verses 5 through 11. We're going to see a look at man, and we're going to see that our time is short. There's a brevity to life. We have a shortness. We're not like God in terms of that perspective, and we need to think about our physical lives and think about the context of that. And we see that our physical lives are going to be cut off, and I believe that it's going to make the argument here in verses 5 through 11 that our lives are cut short, really, because of sin. And we can see that go all the way back to the garden. Verses 5 through 11, a look at creation. Let's look at verses 5 and 6. It says, "You carry them away like a flood. They are like asleep in the morning. They are like grass which grows up. In the morning it flourishes and grows up, and in the evening it is cut down and withers." What is it talking about? I believe it's talking about time. It's talking about life. Life is short. Certainly in James it gives us that idea. It says life is like a vapor. But sometimes, almost going through life, we forget that. We forget to reflect on the shortness of our physical life. Our life is fleeting. Our life is short. In many ways, it's like a flood. You know, there's a reason they have flash flood warnings. Why? Because they happen real fast and they go down. I grew up along the Ohio River. That river would go up fast. Sometimes they go down fast. Those creeks will rise fast and they'll go down fast. It doesn't take a whole lot of time. We realize our life is short. I think that's the idea that's starting to unfold in verses 5 and 6. Life is short. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, it says, "It's appointed for men to die once, and after that is the judgment." Life is short. Do we forget that in our life? Do we forget that our life is but a vapor? Do we forget that our life is like a flood? Do we forget that our life is like a sleep in the morning? Do we forget that our life is like the grass that grows and then withers? Our life is short. You know, many times we take things for granted that we get every day, or we have every day. Those are the things we tend to take for granted. And you know what? When we appreciate things, it's like when they get taken away or we recognize that we're not going to have those things forever. I think recognizing life is short is one of the greatest lessons in life, because what happens is every moment becomes that more precious. You know, you're only going to have so many more days. You're only going to have so many more weeks. You're only going to have so many more years. But, you know, we kind of think about that. You only have so much time. And time is going very quickly. But why is our life cut off? Verses 7 through 9. It gives us this idea, life is short, but why is life cut off? Verses 7 through 9. It says, "For we have been consumed by your anger, and by your wrath we are terrified. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sin in the light of your countenance. For all our days have passed away in your wrath, we finish our years like a sigh." I think there's an idea there that the reason that we have short lives is because of sin. And we see that in the garden. A lot of people make that argument. If you go back to Adam and Eve and you see the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and many people believe that if they would have never partaken of that tree, they would have lived eternally. But when they sin, what happens? If God separates them from the tree of life. God says, "I'm going to separate it." He says, "I'm going to get the tree of life out of there." And you know where the tree of life comes back? It comes back in the book of Revelation. There's going to be access to the tree of life. But the question is will we make sure that we are in a relationship with God and such that we can see that tree? We think about that. Adam and Eve separated really from a long life because of sin. And really, this is something that really applies to all of us. As they sin, sin is a transgression of the law. As it says in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, people are like, "Well, what is sin?" Sin is a transgression of the law. The Bible defines it, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4. And certainly we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. And we know in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, it says, "For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." You know, that's quite the comparison. God everlasting like the mountains, and men like the grass that is passing away. In the first few verses, we see a look at God. We see that He's everlasting. We see that He's faithful. We see these things, and we see God's perspective of time. And then we see man, and we see how man's life is brief, and we see how our life, in many ways, is cut short because of sin. You know, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. A lot of times people like to talk about God's goodness, but God also is severe. In Romans chapter 11 and verse 22, it says, "Therefore, consider the goodness and the severity of God. On those who fell severity, but towards you goodness, if you continue in His goodness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off." A lot of individuals like to preach the goodness of God, and God's goodness should be preached. It should be preached. It should be proclaimed. That's why we can be forgiven of our sins and be with God in heaven. But we cannot forget the severity of God. We cannot forget that God will punish sin. And you know what? When you think about a just judge, would you want a judge that just let sin go on rampant forever to the end of time? Well, you murdered somebody else, there's going to be no punishment. You murdered somebody else, there's going to be no punishment. You murdered somebody else, there's going to be no punishment. We serve a God that it is merciful and will forgive, but we also serve a just God that is severe and will not let evil go on forever unchecked. The goodness and severity of God, Romans chapter 11 and verse 22. Dust to dust. That's quite a picture that the Bible gives. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 19, it says, "In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return." You think of yourself as dust? You think of you as just temporary? We're talking about our physical lives. We understand the spiritual implications. But physically, in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 20, it says, "All go to one place, all are from dust, and all return to dust." We're talking about physical. A physical life will not be forever. Certainly God sees all those secret sins, and that's a terrifying thing. And certainly sin is what really separates us from eternal life. It's what happened in the garden. It's really what happens with us. We have to be careful, we have to be mindful of this life that we have and how we're going to use it. Which really turns us, as we start to transition into our last point, We look at God, eternal. We look at man, we are not physically eternal. We're like the grass. Our life is like a vapor. We're passing away, and we see that sin is associated with that. And then, I think when we start to think about all these things and start to get these implications, we need to start thinking about, what am I going to do with the time that I have? What am I going to do with the short amount of time that God has given me? Look at verses 10 and 11. Because I think we're starting to look at our future, and really, we're trying to get into reality. We looked at God, we've looked at man, now let's really think about ourselves. Let's really think about ourselves. Verses 10 and 11, it says, for the days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they are 80 years. Yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knows the power of your anger, for as the fear of you, so is your wrath. We see there that 70 and 80 years is thrown out. 70 and 80 years. It says, in the days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength there are 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow. You know, as we age, our bodies give out on us. Our physical bodies were not meant to go forever. And in fact, at the end of Ecclesiastes, Solomon basically just rattles it off. You start reading down through there, and it's like, well, you're going to start losing your hearing. You're going to start losing your sight. You're going to start losing some of your physical. It is part of life. The aging process. 70 to 80 years. How are you going to use that time? I think that's the question. I think that's the implication. How are you going to use the time that God has given, that God has granted? You know, they did a study. I thought it was a little bit interesting. I think they did it based off the average 65-year-old man. They said the average 65-year-old man, which I don't know if you're average or not, but I'll just throw these out there. The average 65-year-old man spent 9 years watching TV. I got 65 years, 9 of them on TV on average. It started rattling off some other things as well. It rattled off years that you slept, years that you ate, years that... Now, I think this one's becoming a bigger one. Years spent on social media. That's an interesting one. How are you spending the time that God has given? We certainly have this idea, God is eternal, and we have a temporary life. And as we start coming to that conclusion, I think that's what the psalm is doing. Think about God. Think about man. Now start thinking about yourself. If you are not going to be here forever, 70 to 80 years is the basic timeline that is given. Have you thought about that? Have you started to number your days? Did you ever think about trying to divide your life into a fraction? Well, what does it say in verse 12? It says, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. When you start counting your days, when you start counting your weeks, when you start counting your years, I think it leads you to a better life. Why? Because you take life more seriously. You realize that every moment is precious. You realize that you have a commodity, you have something that you cannot get back. You can always make more money, they say, but you can't get more time. And I don't know how much God is going to grant you with. On average, we see that idea of 70 to 80 years. Well, what if you divided your life into quarters this morning? We'll go off 80. Now, I know some people in overtime, praise the Lord, you know. Thank God for that. I'm not saying, but I'm just saying, going off the Bible here, let's go off 80 years. We'll grant the extra 10. It says 70 to 80 years. We'll grant the extra 10. First quarter of life, 0 to 20. Second quarter of life, 20 to 40. Next quarter of life, 40 to 60. Last quarter of life, 60 to 80. Are you numbering your days? Are you thinking about how you are going to serve the Lord during these times and these years that you have? That's powerful. 70 to 80 years, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. We're not going to be here that long. You know what I need to do with my time? I need to redeem it. I need to use the best use of my time for the use of God, for man, for my family, those type of things. God wants us to focus on our family. He wants us to provide for our family, those type of things. But we cannot lose perspective of those things that are most important. There's the lust of the flesh. There's the lust of the eye. There's the pride of life, as it talks about in 1 John chapter 2. It talks about those things, and it says these things are passing away. Is that what we should put all our time into, following these pursuits? Verses 13 through 15, I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time there, but we really see this idea of God's favor. Asking for God's favor. Asking for God's compassion. Asking for God's mercy. In verses 16 and 17, I think we pick up on an idea that really we were hitting on in verses 10 through 12. You got 70 to 80 years. You need to number your days so that you can have a heart of wisdom. Look at verses 16 and 17. It says, let your work appear to your servants and your glory to their children. And let the beauty of the Lord, our God, be upon us and establish the work of our hand for us. Yes, establish the work of our hand. You've got 70 days a year. You need to number your days. You need to think about how many days you have left. And you know what you need to think about? How can God use me? It says, let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hand. You know what? It's time to serve. It's time to serve the Lord. And I don't care what quarter of life you're in. I don't care if you're 0 to 20. I don't care if you're 20 to 40, 40 to 60, or 60 to 80. You know what the Lord wants you to do? He wants your hand to be working for Him. What are you doing for the Lord? What are you doing for His kingdom? You don't have that much time. You know what I found is a lot of individuals will talk their quarters away. Well, I can't serve God 0 to 20 because I'm too young. Well, the Bible says the exact opposite. He says, remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come. Well, I can't serve from 20 to 40 because I got kids, and those kids are hard. I know those kids are hard. They keep me busy. Well, what am I supposed to do? I'm supposed to say, well, I got kids. I can't serve the Lord 20 to 40. That I just got to cross that out and say, I can't serve the Lord. It's too hard right now. Well, 40 to 60, the kids are off to college. You know what? Maybe this is finally some time for myself. I have my youth. You know, I have the kids. Now I need to get retirement in order. I need to get these things sorted out, 40 to 60. You know, I need to focus on those things. I can't focus on the Lord. Then you get to the last quarter of life, 60 to 80, and you say, you know what? Now I'm too old to serve. What are we doing with our time? God has blessed you with time, has He not? And it's an evaluation that we have to think about. Why did God give us time? I think He gave us time to prepare for eternity. He gave us time here upon this plane of life to discipline our spirit and to serve God and to glorify God. And we have to be careful because Satan is trying to lure us away with our short time and trying to get us to focus on things that don't really matter. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 7, it says, you brought nothing into this world and it's certain that you're going to carry nothing out. You brought nothing into this world, and it's certain that you're going to carry nothing out. But a lot of times we get lost in pursuit of the world. You know, what has God really given us? He has given us one of the greatest blessings of time. What if I told you that God would give you $1,440 a day? You say, well, if God gave me $1,440 a day, you know what? I would do a lot of giving. I'd do a lot of good with that. I could be wrong on my math, but I think God gives you 1,440 minutes a day. And in my mind, time is more precious than money. Because we can get more money, we cannot get more time. We cannot get more time. If God gave you $1,440 a day, what would you do with it? Oh, I'd give it. I would be so grateful and I'd be so thankful and I would take that money and I would do good with it because God gave it to me. Well, you know what? God has given you something very precious. It's time. And He gives it to you every day. He gives life, breath, and all things. It's time to serve. It doesn't matter if you're in the first quarter. It doesn't matter if you're in the second quarter. It doesn't matter if you're in the third quarter. It doesn't matter if you're in the fourth quarter. And if God blesses you with overtime, serve the Lord. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hand for us. Yes, establish the work of our hand. The days of our lives are going to go quickly. In Psalm 37, verse 25, David says, I've been young, and now I am old. I think David, perhaps when he said that, he meant it. He said, one day I was young, now I'm old. Job said in Job 14, verse 1, man who is born of woman is few days and full of trouble. We don't have much time, brothers and sisters in Christ. We don't have much time to put God on the back burner in our lives and say, I'll get around to God. I'll serve Him once I get to the second quarter. I'll serve God when I get to the third quarter. I'll serve God when I get to the fourth quarter. Is that really what God wants us to do? Whatever quarter you're in, serve the Lord, because your life is a vapor. James chapter 4 and verse 14, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Time is given to us to prepare. How are you using your time? I don't know about you, but my calendar's full. I got a lot of things on my calendar. I got to put all kinds of things on my calendar. Look at your calendar. You'll find your priorities very quickly. Pull up your calendar. Pull up your calendar. What time you wake up? What time you go to sleep? Just put that in and just do a day. Because God's blessing you with 1,440 minutes a day. Look at that. Look at that daily schedule and say, you know what? God gave me $1,440. How would I use that today? How would I use the time that God has given? It's amazing how all that money, how all that time gets spent other places. And none of it finds its way back to the one who gave it. Oh, God has blessed us. It's important that we have priorities. It's okay that we have certain things in our lives, but we have to ask ourselves, are we seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness? Are we doing those things that God would want us to do? Do we have the fruits that God would want us to have? In John chapter 15, verse 8, it says, by this my Father is glorified, that we bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. What fruit are you producing for the Lord? Where did all the time go? I heard it said by an individual one time, and it stuck with me all these years, is that the reason that time speeds up is because as you get older, you know, it's a smaller percentage of your life. When you're 10 years old, a year is 10% of your life. But as you grow, a year is a smaller and smaller percentage of your life. And that's why it seems to go so fast. When we were young, didn't it seem like a year was forever? I was talking to Avia the other day. She was talking to me. And I forget what the whole conversation was about, but it was something in relation to her birthday. And she said, my next birthday is so far away. Well, you'd be here before you know it. This doesn't take that long. Where did yesterday go? Where did those years go? I think the Bible teaches us to maximize every day, to make it count. Make it count for God. Make it count for your family. Make it count for the neighbors out there. But you have questions for yourself today, this morning. What quarter of life are you in? And how are you serving the Lord? We're all in different quarters and we all need each other. But what quarter of life are you in? And how are you serving the Lord? I've got a personal goal. And I know that not everybody will be able to meet this personal goal, but it's okay because we see other people in the Bible that fall into a similar situation. But I have a goal to serve the Lord in every quarter of my life. I'm very fortunate because of my parents. I'm very fortunate because of my grandparents. I have that opportunity. I want to serve the Lord every quarter of my life. And if God blesses me with overtime, use me as best you can. Talking to God. Talking to my brothers and sisters in Christ. I don't know what quarter you're in. And you know what? You might say, I got started a little late. There's nothing you can do about yesterday. You can only affect today. You can serve the Lord today. And you can serve Him with a passion, a zeal, a knowledge that God would want you to serve with. That you would do the work of the Lord. That He would establish the work of your hand. It's time to serve. Wherever you find yourself in life, God needs you. Certainly we need God more than that. Will you serve the Lord? Perhaps you need to become a New Testament Christian this morning. Perhaps you need the prayers of the church. We see New Testament Christians. We see the first Christians in Acts chapter 2. And Peter preaches there, and they're touched to the heart, and they say, men and brethren, what shall we do? He says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of sins. Perhaps you are subject to invitation today. Whether you need to come back to the straight, narrow path, or you need to become a New Testament Christian, we'd love to help you in any way that we can if you come as we stand as we sing.